Words of our text may be found in Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23, where the Word of God comes to us as follows. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. In the context of our text, beloved, we find that first of all a warning against false prophets. And men who come in sheep's clothing, that is, outwardly in the garb of the children of God, but who inwardly are ravening wolves, enemies, whose only purpose, if that should be possible, is to destroy the kingdom of God and of Christ. Not to save the sheep, but to devour them. And the Lord also calls attention to their mark, the characteristic features. For he says they can be known by their fruit, even as you can know a tree, whether it be good or evil, by its fruit. So can you know the men and false prophets, especially in this connection, by their fruit. They may be judged according to the safe rule that a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Notice that, not only does not or will not, but cannot bring forth evil fruit. It's impossible. So that after all those false prophets, and by that you may know them, though they appear in sheep's clothing, to bring forth evil fruit, to do evil works, are indeed false, ravening wolves. Concretely, those same men are pictured in the words of our text. They have on their sheep's clothing. They say, Lord, Lord. They even do many works in his name. They prophesy. They cast out devils. They do many mighty deeds. But the Lord says their real character is this, that they do not do the will of the Father, but are workers of iniquity. They are not and have never been known by the Lord. And their end is that while they claim a right to enter into the kingdom of heaven in his day, they do not enter. The Lord shuts the door and he tells them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. A very horrible and terrible picture, beloved. And notice too that my text this afternoon is mostly negative. All the emphasis is upon those workers of iniquity who say, Lord, Lord, but do not the will of his Father in heaven. But there's a positive element in the text. It's also present, and it furnishes us with the proper view of these Lord, Lord sayers who are not doers. It's given in the very first verse of our text when the Lord says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. The Lord therefore points, and not only to those who shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he points to them by pointing to the way into that kingdom. The only way. That way is expressed in the words we just mentioned. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And to that only way, we call your attention this afternoon, asking in the first place, the way unto what? In the second place, the way in distinction from what? And in the third place, the way what? The only way unto what? In distinction from what? And what? The subject is, who shall enter into the kingdom of heaven? And that question is answered in the first place by a not. Not all that say, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom. Not they that say this and work iniquity. And it is answered in the second place by a but. Not all, but they that do the will of my Father which is in heaven, as well as confessing, Lord, Lord. In order to understand that division which the Lord makes, we must see that the subject is entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And we must understand what that kingdom is and what it means to enter into that kingdom. How do we enter? What is the gate whereby we enter? And what is the way to enter? And then we must understand, first of all, is that the kingdom of heaven is a spiritual, ethical kingdom, domain, realm, in which God is king. So that he is sovereign, he is ruler, he is judge, and he sovereignly rules and judges and issues his precepts and executes his will in that kingdom. That's why, while Matthew uses the term kingdom of heaven exclusively in his gospel narrative, the Bible also calls that kingdom the kingdom of God. And sometimes the kingdom of God's dear Son, as in Colossians 1, verse 13. And in other places, if not literally, then by implication, the kingdom of Christ. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God and the kingdom of God's dear Son and the kingdom of Christ are all the same, essentially, beloved, from a slightly different viewpoint in each case. But that kingdom of heaven is fundamentally the kingdom of God, in which he rules as sovereign and judges and executes judgment and issues the laws, is the sole and sovereign ruler and holds all the authority. Must remember, however, that when the Bible speaks of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, it is speaking of a spiritual, ethical kingdom. A kingdom in which God does not rule by force, by his might. In that sense, the whole universe is God's domain. By his power, he rules not only over his people and over the good angels, but he rules over heaven and earth and hell and all that they contain. But the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom in which God rules by his grace. The kingdom in which the sweet power, not the force, but the sweet influences of his grace are experienced and felt, so that his will is not only forced upon the subjects of the kingdom of heaven, so that he is obeyed and served in slavish fear, but so that his will is known and obeyed in love, and so that he is known as sovereign friend, and the subjects stand in relation of friend servants to the king of the kingdom of heaven. That kingdom comes out of heaven. That's why it's called the kingdom of heaven. Whenever the kingdom of God appears, beloved, it surely comes out of heaven. Always. On earth, in the hearts of men, is the kingdom of darkness. God's kingdom is the kingdom of light, and the two have nothing in common. They are two mutually exclusive kingdoms. the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of this world. Exclude one another. The kingdom of heaven is purely heavenly. And the kingdom of this world is purely earthly, not only, but purely of the devil. Comes out of the pit. The kingdom of heaven comes from God, out of heaven, in Christ, who is the perfect servant of Jehovah. In Christ Jesus, and in Christ Jesus alone, God reveals himself as the King of the kingdom of heaven in the midst of the kingdom of darkness. And in Christ Jesus alone, God is known as King. Through Christ Jesus, God plucks up the kingdom of darkness by the roots and removes it from the heart of the elect subjects of his kingdom. In Christ Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is centrally realized. In his cross, first of all, because there at Golgotha, through the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the perfect servant of Jehovah, the foundation of that kingdom is established in perfect righteousness and sealed and set in place as the cornerstone of the kingdom of heaven by the resurrection from the dead. But it's also realized in Christ himself as the head, as the vice regent of that kingdom. That kingdom of heaven is realized centrally in his exaltation. For when he is raised from the dead, he is raised to the highest heavens and seated at God's right hand. Realized, you understand, not only for Christ, though it is in Christ, but realized centrally for all the subjects of that kingdom, because he is the head. He is the head, both legally and organically, so that he represents them in his righteousness, and so that his life is theirs as the head of the body. And from Christ Jesus, seated at the right hand of God in heaven, that kingdom continues to come down. It descends on earth, not only in the person of Christ Jesus, but after he has ascended at the right hand of God, it descends upon earth into the hearts of his subjects through the life-giving Spirit. And yet, that kingdom is not finished. It's not completed. It's still coming. And it's coming in still another sense. It will be completed, finished, perfected, only in the day of Christ. So that then, that kingdom, as it always does, will come out of heaven. But when it comes out of heaven, it will embrace in it the whole universe. The new heaven, not only, but the new earth. All will be kingdom of heaven then. And it will stand in perfect heavenly beauty and glory. Death shall be no more, neither sorrow nor sighing, nor crying, nor tears, nor sickness, nor pain, and the former things shall have passed away. All then shall be the kingdom of heaven.
In that sense, our text very clearly speaks of the kingdom of heaven. Because the Lord speaks of that day. And while it is true that he does not state directly what day it is, yet it is very plain that the day of Christ is meant, the day of judgment. That's evident too from the claim of the hypocrites, as it is pictured in our text. We prophesied, we cast out devils, we did many mighty works. The work is done. It's a question now in our text of the reward. The entering into the final kingdom of glory. And nevertheless, and that's particularly true also with a view to the Lord's Supper next Sunday, beloved, you cannot separate that final entrance into the kingdom of heaven that takes place through death and the grave and the final catastrophe, the final judgment, whereby we go into heaven and completely into the life of the resurrection and into the glorified heaven and earth. I say that cannot be separated from the kingdom of heaven as it exists now and as we enter into it now. If you do not enter into the kingdom of heaven now, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven in the day of Christ. No separation there. You cannot stand outside of the kingdom in the kingdom of darkness now and in the day of Christ, after all, stand inside of the kingdom. When everything is finished, beloved, then in the day of judgment, we must understand that kingdom of heaven is essentially shut already. Shut or open. Shut to the citizens of the kingdom of darkness and open to the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And therefore, when we speak of entering into the kingdom of heaven, and that's why that word comes to us now, that's why the Lord speaks to us now of the future entrance, we must bear in mind that that entrance into the kingdom of heaven is first of all a spiritual act. That takes place essentially, and we must not forget that, because it's the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven comes down out of heaven. The kingdom of entrance into the kingdom of heaven takes place essentially in the moment of regeneration, beloved. Then, by the power of the Spirit, we receive the beginning of the kingdom life. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Regeneration. Let's understand that, beloved. That's God's work. That's God's work. It's his all alone. And that means that entrance into the kingdom of heaven is God's work and his all alone.
That's fundamental. That's fundamental also to my text. We don't remember that, beloved. We lose hold of the gospel of Jesus Christ in my text after a while. That entrance into the kingdom of heaven takes place consciously at our calling. And that's God's work. It's God's calling. Powerful calling. Not an offer. God doesn't set the door of the kingdom of heaven open and say, "Now won't you please come in? I'd like to have you come in my kingdom." No, 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 beloved. God takes a hold of you and draws you into his kingdom. And if God the Lord did not do that, beloved, you would never come in. Nor would any man. God translates us out of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. He does that through his word. Before our consciousness, God does that through his word, through the gospel of the kingdom. But he does that by the power of his Spirit. Through his word, by his Spirit, he translates us out of guilt into righteousness, out of corruption into holiness, out of death into life, out of hell into heaven in principle. Receive the forgiveness of sins and sanctification, and that means that we enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the question is, what is the gate? How must we enter? Through what gate? The answer is, in the first place, the gate of the kingdom of heaven is perfect righteousness. Perfect righteousness. Both in the legal sense of the word, so that before the bar of the judge, the king of the kingdom of heaven, we stand innocent, so that his judgment declares us to be in harmony with his law, and in the ethical sense of the word, so that in heart and mind and will, we are actually righteous. So that in our nature, in our thoughts, in our deeds, and in all our actions, we appear before the King of the kingdom of heaven righteous. That's the gate. The gate is righteousness. And anything, beloved, that cannot pass through that gate of righteousness cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not at all. Anything more than righteousness, beloved, is way too big to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Gate's too narrow. The gate of perfect conformity, inwardly and outwardly, with the perfect law of the perfect King of the kingdom of heaven, that gate is too narrow for anything else than perfect righteousness. Except, therefore, your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And that means, in the second place, that that gate of the kingdom of heaven is Christ. Christ.
You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven except through Christ. Because it is in Christ and by Christ that the perfect righteousness of that kingdom of heaven is established and founded and realized. And that means, therefore, in the third place, that the natural man and all that is of the natural man, all that is of the flesh, therefore, stands irrevocably outside of the kingdom of heaven. Only the regenerated who has the life of Christ, only the called who has the righteousness of Christ, only the sanctified who has the holiness of Christ, the inward, spiritual, ethical righteousness, only he can come into the kingdom of heaven. Christ is the gate. That leaves out, beloved, all the flesh, leaves out the old man. That old man, the old man of sin, is way too big to enter the kingdom. Gates too narrow. The question is then, who shall enter? What is the only way to enter that kingdom? The Lord says, not all, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom. Text really speaks of the way here, the way that leads to that entrance and through the entrance. Describes those who enter as to their spiritual, ethical character and walk. It's important, beloved. It's important in order that you may know whether or not at the table of the Lord, when Christ Jesus is on the table, the gate, important so that you may know whether or not you enter and whether or not you may enter, and whether or not, therefore, you shall enter in the day of Christ. The Lord, first of all, teaches us what that way is not. That way is not the way, in the first place, of a mere outward confession of the lips. That's really implied in the concrete language of our text, Lord, Lord. Must understand these people, beloved, they're religious. Religious people, people who know who Christ is, they know him by name. Lord, Lord, they say. And not only that, they are not only people who came in contact with the Christ and turned away from him openly, but they're people who acknowledge him with their lips as their Lord. With their lips, they acknowledge that he is Lord, whom they are willing to serve. And not only that, they do so eagerly and emphatically. As is very plain from the language of our text, Lord, Lord, they address him directly. Speak to him, not only of him, and they repeat it, Lord, Lord. The
Lord says that in itself is not valid as far as the kingdom of heaven is concerned. The way into the kingdom of heaven is not merely to say, Lord, Lord. Nor in the second place is the way into the kingdom of heaven the way of great works. These people standing at the gate of the kingdom and finding it shut in the day of judgment are pictured as pointing to their works. Must understand, of course, that this is a figure in the day of judgment. When Christ actually comes to judge, every mouth shall be stopped before him. There be no arguing and no pleading to enter into the kingdom of heaven. The matter will be settled then. But the Lord nevertheless employs this figure, this story of these Lord, Lord sayers, in order to picture to us the reality of his kingdom. And then these men are pictured as pointing to their works, to their great works. They've been ever so busy for Christ. Oh, they've done so much. And they did things in his name. And upon the basis of what they did, they claim to have a right to enter into his kingdom. They prophesied and they preached, to use a modern day language. They preached and they taught and they confessed and they defended the doctrine, and they went to church, if not twice a Sunday, then once at least. And they were very religious, and they went all over the world. They cast out devils, and they cast out the devils of drunkenness and the devils of debauchery and the devils of immorality and the devils of war, and they did it all in the name of Christ. They combated evils in the world, and they intended in the name of Christ to make this a good world. They even did mighty works. They set up mighty institutions, great theological schools, and mighty missionary efforts, and gigantic hospitals, institutions of mercy, all in the name of Christ. And they were men of great power and influence. And they appear before Christ with those mighty works. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name do many wonderful works. Lord, Lord, open unto us. How terrible. Depart from me. Depart from me. Is it possible? Is it really possible that a man may confess the name of the Lord and also do many mighty works in his name? Really? And nevertheless find the door of the kingdom of heaven shut? Is that possible? Is it possible that at the table of the Lord you shall confess the name of the Lord and acknowledge him in word and action as your Lord, and yet shall not find entrance into the kingdom of heaven? That would be terrible. Then it would indeed be possible to go to hell with an imaginary heaven.
Then, beloved, you could never hear the word. You could never partake of the sacraments, whether of the Lord's table or of the sacrament of holy baptism, without doubt. Then you could never have any assurance of any kind. You would have to wonder till the day of judgment whether, after all, you're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven or not. But that's not the case. That's not the case in my text either. The Lord teaches us that the way into His kingdom is not the way of outward service with inward iniquity. All the works that were mentioned, the confession of the name of the Lord, and the casting out of devils, and the prophesying, and the mighty deeds in the name of the Lord, are not necessarily works of the kingdom, beloved. What appears in the text, beloved, is simply outward, external. And it does not necessarily have any spiritual, ethical value. That was the case here. The case with the many that the Lord mentions. Notice that, the many. Many shall be excluded. They work iniquity. The Lord says, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." Oh, yes. It's possible. It's possible to serve the Lord with your lips while your heart is far from Him. It's possible even to preach and to prophesy and to teach and instruct and even to defend the truth to a certain extent while your heart is not in it. It is. It's possible to cast out devils in the service of the devil. Plenty of that. It's possible to cast out, for example, as is done in present day civilization, to cast out, as modern civilized man does, for his own good. Some people call that the restraint of sin by virtue of common grace. That's all nonsense, beloved. Man does that because he's afraid of the results of his sin. But it's possible, for example, to cast out the devil of drunkenness and yet to be filled with all kinds of other devils. It's possible to cast out the devil of sexual immorality for the sake of a clean society, for example, and yet to be filled with the devil of envy and greed and covetousness, and to have eyes full of adultery. It's possible, in the name of Christ, to try to cast out the devil of war. Well, you have a sword in your hand. That was the case with these men. They were workers of iniquity. And iniquity is, beloved, literally lawlessness here. Transgression of the law of God. Transgression of what then? Transgression of the love of God, because the heart of the law is the love of God.
concerning that law, they do not have it in their hearts. They are not dominated by that law. They work the very opposite, really. And they walk in darkness and sin. And that, beloved, is not the way. And such a way gives the lie to the confession, Lord, Lord. Oh, beloved, there's very much that's done in the name of the Lord nowadays that the Lord doesn't care a snap about. Very much that's done in the name of the Lord which really denies His Lordship. As I said this morning over the radio. And that way, beloved, that way of outward confession and the way of much work is not the way. Because it is nevertheless really a way of sin and unrighteousness. What then is the way? Surely the way into the kingdom of heaven is first of all the way of confession. That's not to be scorned, beloved. Not to be despised. Some would draw that conclusion from our text, that confession of the name of the Lord and belonging to church and so on, well, that doesn't bring you to heaven. Hence, we won't bother ourselves about that lip service. That's not the text, beloved. The Lord does not say, none of them that say, Lord, Lord, shall enter into His kingdom. The Lord says, not everyone, not all, but some who confess, Lord, Lord, shall surely enter into His kingdom. And therefore, the way into the kingdom of heaven is first of all the way of confession. The child of God surely professes in spirit and in truth, Lord, Lord, Jesus Christ is my Lord. Lord of my life, and Lord of my body and of my soul, Lord of my wife and of my children, of my home, of my money, of my name, of my honor, of my all, He is the Lord. Him I desire to serve. Still more, the child of God also prophesies. He does. He casts out devils too. Sure he does. He does it in the name of the Lord. He does it really, not in the service of the devil, but in the name of the Lord and by the power of the Lord and by the might of the Lord's Spirit. He has the whole armor of salvation, and with that armor of salvation being clothed, he fights the battle of faith. And he prophesies, and he casts out devils, and he does mighty works. Sure, he does mighty works too. Ought to. But, beloved, he does not claim a right to glory on the basis of those works, first of all. And in the second place, true child of God, the citizen of the kingdom of heaven, is marked by a walk that is in harmony with his confession, though it be in principle and in very small beginning. For the Lord says, only those who do the will
of my Father which is in heaven shall enter into the kingdom of heaven in that day. The will of God is what God determines to be good, beloved. And as we said, the fundamental principle of that will of God is the spiritual principle of the love of God. And it is for that very reason that the will of God cannot be satisfied with a number of works. Cannot. Its principle is spiritual. Its heart is love. And the will of God, therefore, demands our inmost heart, and from that inmost heart, our outward walk too. He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, he shall enter into the kingdom in that day. What does that mean? Does the Lord Jesus Christ mean to put us under the law again, beloved? Does he mean to teach that entrance into the kingdom of heaven is a matter of works, of doing? Really? Hear that in our day again. Have to be active. Have to do something. You're responsible. You must. And beloved, for the love of God's sake, I don't want to be under that must. That's not the gospel. The gospel, beloved, is not you must. All men are under that must. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, beloved, is in the first place. He did it all. And in the second place, he does it all, even in me. Christ is the gate. And beloved, don't ever imagine for a moment that Christ Jesus, who is himself the gate, would point you and me to another gate than himself. The only gospel, beloved, that we can ever hear is a must. Oh, I know that must is there. But that must of the law, beloved, if there's nothing else, that must of the law only condemns me. I go to hell then. I want to hear the gospel of God's grace. And that gospel is, beloved, that entrance into the kingdom of heaven is grounded and founded on nothing less firm than God's own grace in Christ Jesus our Lord. That it is established on no other foundation than the righteousness of God in Christ. That it is realized by no other power than the power of Christ's Spirit in our hearts, irresistible and absolutely unconditional. Then, beloved, then speak of this, he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven.
then it means, in the first place, that we believe in Christ Jesus to do the will of my Father which is in heaven. For the citizen of the kingdom, beloved, means, first of all, that we believe in Christ Jesus. Outside of him, we lie in the midst of death, are guilty and corrupt, and are in the kingdom of darkness. And if we stay outside of him, beloved, we stay outside of the kingdom of heaven. And let us come to the table of the Lord in that clear realization. There is no other righteousness valid in the kingdom of heaven than the righteousness which is in Christ. In Christ is the righteousness of God. In Christ is the knowledge of God. In Christ is sanctification and deliverance from sin and evil and corruption. And to believe in him means that we know our own guilt and hopeless corruption. It means that we long for and seek righteousness. It means, in the third place, that we find it in him. And therefore, that by faith we walk in humility and fear, eschewing sin and having a delight in all righteousness, because in Christ Jesus, beloved, we stand not only before the must of the law, but the must and the may and the will and the can of performing the will of our Father which is in heaven are perfectly harmonized. We're set free from the condemnation of the law, delivered from the bondage of sin. We have an entrance into his everlasting kingdom, and therefore, eschewing sin by faith, we have a delight in all righteousness. Such, beloved, is the only way. Walk that way. Walk it next Sunday morning and afternoon, beloved. Walk it. No, crawl it. Shall we? Crawl it on your knees to this table, to the gate, the very gate of God's kingdom. And you shall receive a sure and abundant entrance now and in that day. And you shall not hear, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity," but the blessed and joyful words, "Come, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world." God grant it. Amen. Lord our God, wilt thou apply thy word unto our hearts, and apply thy spirit unto us, in order that we may be cleansed from all self-righteousness, in order that we may be set free more and more from the power of sin and death, in order that we may know thee as our God in Christ, and in order that we may plead as our sole basis the perfect righteousness of Christ our Savior, and that we may never be heard, either now or in the day of judgment, to speak of ourselves. For we know that the gospel of thy grace excludes all boasting. Forgive us our sins. Dismiss us with thy benediction, and lead us in the straight and narrow way which ends in thy everlasting and heavenly kingdom. For Jesus' sake, amen. Eight and nine. Thy word is as a lamp unto my feet, a light upon my pathway unto heaven. I have sworn an oath which gladly I repeat, that I shall keep as always I have striven thy righteous judgment, holy and complete.
when unto me thy helping grace is given. 8 and 9, 4:28.